We're on now. Okay. Our series is Praying Like Paul. And we're in lesson number 10. So let me get my second recorder started. All right. So praying like Paul. And we're looking at Paul's different prayers as he's listed them in the New Testament. And again, I come back to the point, God wouldn't have included these if he didn't want us to read them. You know, Paul, if Paul just wanted to pray for the church, he just prayed for the church. And he didn't tell us everything he prayed for the church, but he did write these. And I believe that they're written also for the instruction of the believers, so that we know things that we can pray. Sometimes we run out of things to pray, so we just say, you know, well, bless that church. Well, that's nice, and God can. But let me know that asking specifically is much better than just asking generally. And sometimes we don't have enough to pray any more than just generally. Thank God we can pray in the Spirit, and God can give us things to pray. But the more we know and the more we can pray specifically, the more we can see things happen. And, you know, as we've been saying from the beginning, the reason we pray is so God gets the glory. Not us. You know, if all we're doing is we're just doing it ourselves, or we are confessing that we have it, that it's done for us, it's over, then there's no glory given to God except for what he's done in the past. But I want to give him glory for things that are still in the future. I want to give him glory for things he's doing in me now. Because I know this might come as a shock, but I'm not perfect. I know. Hold on. You know, if anybody fell out, please, you know, help them get back up. So, some of you may be, but I'm not yet. In my inner man, I am. You know, but you can't see that. And you, and I can say I am, but you could say, you don't act like it. But it's not true of me. So anyway, we want to, and Paul wanted, these believers to know what it was that he desired to see in them. But he does it not by teaching them, but by talking about how he prays for them. And he said, I want you to know these are the things I'm praying for you so that you might know that you can have these things and that you can pray them for yourself and for others. There's nothing wrong with the fact that, well, Paul's praying for me. Well, then pray for yourself. You know, just because someone else prayed for us doesn't mean we don't need to continue to pray for ourselves. There's things that, you know, we want to continue until we see them. You know, not everything happens immediately. And many things are in process and in progress. And sometimes we're praying about things that are in the future that we haven't even reached yet. You know, so you might pray, you know, about, you know, what you're going to do when you reach, you know, California. But you're not there yet. And when you get there, you're going to be able to pray more specifically about things that you need to go. So, anyway, so we're looking in this last sessions, we've been looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. It starts all the way back in verse 14, or verse 15, but we're starting here in verse 16. And so Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So Paul says, the reason I am continually praying for you, not just one time, but I continue to pray, because that's the Greek word that Paul uses there. I continue in prayer. We could say, well, that's because new believers are coming. That's true. But not every old believer. Got to be careful how I use the word old there. But yeah, more believers that have been there a longer time. Right. So, and that even those who have been in Christ for a while and are growing, there's still things that we need to know. We ain't God at all, as I've said before. It's so we need to grow in those things. And though I may have a grasp of some things, there's much more to know. And so, you know, we can read the book of Ephesians, but there's stuff in Colossians you also need to know. And, you know, as we have said, those letters weren't in circulation to everybody. And so the believers couldn't pick up a Bible and read these things that Paul had written. Maybe one church had them and they shared some with another church, but in order for other believers to have it, somebody had to copy it down letter for letter and then check it back to make sure that it was right and then send it on to another person who would have to copy it down letter by letter and then maybe send it on to someone else. So this was not an easy thing for the New Testament believers to have. And here's the beautiful thing. There are believers in the body of Christ who have never studied the Word of God. And I know that's a shock. Because they're not led to that. They're led to listen to whatever the preacher says on Sunday morning, and then that's it. And then they wait till next Sunday, and they listen to what the pastor says, and they may get a verse. Sometimes they might even get a verse. They may just get a paraphrase. Or they might get some social teaching that has nothing to do with the Bible. So, but they're still believers, but nobody's taught them. And so they don't know, number one, what they have. And number two, they don't know what they can do. And they don't know what their future is, both on earth and in heaven. So all of that is, in a sense, wrapped up. First of all, in Paul's beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 3 through 14, Paul goes through our salvation past, present, and future. Our salvation with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he goes through all of that in one sentence. And it's like, I'm just going to tell you, and Paul gets rolling, and it's just like falling down the stairs. You can't help yourself. You're just going to roll to the bottom. And so Paul has started this, and he just keeps telling them all of this. And it's all wrapped up in one thing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and here I go, past, present, future. And now Paul goes back over and says, so here's what I'm praying. Because God has done all of that, here's what I'm praying for you. And so he starts in verse 16. I'm not stopping to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, continuing to remember you. And again, the word remembering is a purpose word, meaning I set myself to do this. I don't wait for it just to come to me. Okay, I guess I'm going to pray for the Ephesians because God put it on my heart. No, Paul says, Ephesians, I'm going to pray for them. Colossians, I'm going to pray for them. Philippians, I'm going to pray for them. People in Laodicea that I've never been to who have a bad pastor, I'm going to pray for them. And they did have a bad pastor. His name was Archippus. So Paul says, I'm going to pray for all of these. And he sets his heart to do it. Doesn't just wait for God to say, hey, Paul, pray for so-and-so. Now, it's good when God brings things to our remembrance, but it's also good for us to set our heart to do it. To do it. You say, well, I prayed for them yesterday. Well, things are different today. And maybe they grew some through what you said yesterday, and maybe they need something more. So we continue to pray. Now, again, it's not just praying these words. I've tried to get that into us. It's what Paul is praying, not what he says. Am I making sense with that? That there's more to it. Paul isn't just praying these words and moving on. He's praying what the words are talking about. That you may be enlightened. He doesn't just say, well, I want them to be enlightened. What does he mean? I want their eyes to be opened that they can see the fullness of what God has given to them. That you're going to see things that you've never seen before. That you're going to be reading the Bible and see something that you've not seen. You're going to be hearing someone speak the truth of the Word of God. And it's like, wow, I didn't know I had that. Although you had read it before, you didn't see it. And I think we've all had that experience. We've read through. I said, well, I've read that before. But you read it again, it's like, oh, man. It's like, when did God write that in the Bible? And there are things that we just grow in. And sometimes as we learn something else, it changes the way we see this. And that's what Paul is praying in all of this. So, let's come down through this verse. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you spiritual wisdom and revelation and knowledge, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And then the continuing part of verse 18, so that you may know. So all of those things in verse 16, 17, and the beginning of 18 is so that you may know. Without those things in those verses, you're not going to get to this. So I want you to know this so that you can do this. You had to learn your addition tables before you could start mathematics or multiplication, right? And so they progressed you through that. You had to learn the alphabet before you could begin to learn vocabulary. And there's things that you have to do first so that you can do this. So Paul says, this is what I'm praying, that all of this will take place, especially verses 17 and the beginning of 18, that all of that will take place so that you can have these next things. Is that clear? So that these things can be realized. You have them. They're true. But do you know them? And so he's going to move through what I call the title of our lesson today, Three Great Truths. And he's going to break these things down. Now, are there more than three? Amen. Oh my, yes. But here's three that he mentions, and these three are like a group of things. Because it's this, but that's like the title for a book, because there's a whole bunch of stuff in the book. And so you can't just read the titles of the chapters and say, I've got it. You got to read the book. So, you know, this is what did they call those summary books we used to use for? Cliff notes. Yeah. God wants us to move past cliff notes. All right. Because cliff notes, you don't get it all. And if that's what you studied, the teacher's going to give you something to write, and they're going to say, yeah, that's what cliff notes said. But what do you say? Now it's AI and all those things and chat, GT or CT or... I don't know what that is. But I know that there's preachers who use it to write their message. I'm not trusting that. There's an AI Bible. You know, AI words of Jesus. There's places you can turn on, and it's like they put the face of Jesus up there, and he's saying these things to you. But they're not the things that Jesus said. You don't have that right to add those things. Well, I didn't write it. You know, the Bible says not to write or add anything. I didn't add it. The computer did, so it's not my fault. But that's not right. So here's the things Paul wants them to have. What is the hope to which he's called us? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Notice that each one of those has the word what. What, number one. What, number two. What, number three. And I don't necessarily see these in, you know, a progression. And it doesn't mean that you have to have this one before this one before this one. But you do need to have verses 16 and 17 before this. You need to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. You need to have revelation and knowledge in him so that you can begin to understand these things. And I don't mean to take it this way. It's like you've got to read the Bible before you can understand what the Bible is saying. I hope that makes some kind of sense. So, so there's the thing. So here's what I want to talk about today. The sum of Paul's prayers. So here Paul is reaching the end of what he has wanted these believers to know, what he's desired for them to have a grasp of, at least to be on the doorstep. They may not have fully entered the house yet, but at least they're on the doorstep. Now they have to push the door open, and then they have to step inside and begin to view everything that's in the house. You know, you drive by someone's house and you say, wow, that is some incredible house. I wonder what it looks like inside. And you got no idea till you go through the door. And unfortunately, some places you go through the door and it's just empty, which is coming back to what some believers are receiving through the teaching that they're hearing. They tell them about the house, but when you get inside, it's empty. There's nothing there. Well, tell me what I've got. Well, I don't know what you got because I didn't study. Anyway, so the sum of what Paul desires. So Paul sets his heart to remember. He makes his purpose. He doesn't wait for God to remind him. He remembers, active voice, I'm going to do this. He remembers the saints in Ephesus, and I'm sure all the other churches, but here he's just writing to Ephesus. And at every remembrance of them, so as he remembers, he continues in prayer for their growth unto spiritual maturity. And we've said this again. How long is it going to be till we reach maturity? Heaven, right? Heaven. Because we're going to grow till we get there. Until we grow into the fullness of the knowledge of him. And that is not going to happen until we're with Christ in heaven. There's things we can read them, but we won't fully perceive them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we look through a glass darkly, but when he comes, we will be able to see face to face. It's unfortunate that some people have determined that which is come, which will come, is the Bible instead of Jesus. It's not. That's why they deny Pentecostalism, because they have said, well, when that which is perfect is the Bible, and so once we have the Bible, we don't need prophecy, tongues, interpretation, we don't need miracles, we don't need any of these things because we've got the Bible. That's not true. That which is perfect is Jesus. And once he comes and we are in heaven with him, guess what? You won't need any prophecy. You won't need anybody to give you a word of wisdom. You're there before the throne. It's all before you. Now, God's going to show us things through all eternity. Isn't that glorious? We're going to be learning through all eternity. How long is eternity? How many of you couldn't wait till you graduated high school? It's like, man, well, there's not going to be any graduation from heaven. You're going to keep on learning and realizing and seeing. It's not God doing anything new. It's just him showing you things that you could never begin to realize because your mind just is not big enough. Your ability to understand won't be big enough till you get to heaven. So here's what he wants. He wants them to grow to spiritual maturity. Now, his use of these verbs, I've talked about this before, the words so that, and then the words may give, may know, and having, are all dependent upon what has been said before, that he may give you these things, or dependent on what follows. So he may give you what follows, that you may know what follows, having, which means he's already done it. And so having the eyes of your heart enlightened, God has flashed a light so that you can see things that you never saw before. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the word enlightenment means. It means to flash the light. It's like a strobe light that goes off and suddenly you see what you've never seen. Or a floodlight and you shine it out there and you see what you couldn't see in the darkness. And so that's enlightenment. And as we study God's word, as we receive spiritual wisdom and revelation, as we receive knowledge, we have enlightenment. We begin to see things we've never seen before. And so we look into the fullness of what God has promised. And then here's these things. Why does God give us these things? That we can have confidence in who we are. We can have stability in what Christ has done for us. That we can have inspiration that he's going to do more and that we can accomplish more. And that we can have encouragement that no matter what we're going through, we know. I do not fear going to heaven. I know I am. I don't fear losing my salvation. I already have it. It's secure in Jesus Christ. If he's not going to change, I'm not going to change. And so my salvation can't change because I'm in Christ. And so my salvation's not in me, it's in him. And that's my encouragement. No matter what I'm facing, I'm not going to lose this. No matter how much I wonder or sometimes I doubt, I know that most of you never doubt, but sometimes, you know, we run into doubt. No matter how much I doubt, I'm not going to lose it. And sometimes things come along and you begin to question. But your doubt don't change what God has done. You need encouragement. So, what are these three great truths? Number one, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so, this is what God wants to know us. That you may know, what is the hope? What is that hope? Well, we can say, well, I know that God has called me, and there I'm done. Now, there's God calling you to salvation, and you've all received that. For whom he's justified, whom he's called, he's also justified. So there is that being called to salvation. There's also the calling that God gives us in our life. Each one of us, Romans chapter 12, has received gifts from God. And in a sense, that's a calling. And so you find yourself being placed somewhere in the body of Christ. You don't do that, God does that. And so there is a calling, Romans 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. There's a calling that we have received from God. I need to find out what it is. And sometimes that's the reason God brings people to the church. Pastors, evangelists, teachers, you know, prophets, apostles. Those are given what? To the building up of the saints. The mending, the repair, the bringing to the fullness. God brings us to the fivefold ministry so that we can know what we've been called to. So that we can be healed and mended. That's all wrapped up in that Greek word, perfecting the saints. Ephesians 4:11. At verse 12, this is what God is doing in us. And the fivefold ministry help us understand that. So that what? So that we can be ministers, servants to the rest of the body so that the body can be built up. Right? So there's that calling. But what Paul is talking about here isn't your calling to salvation, and it's not your calling to your place in the body of Christ. It's your calling to walk out the life that God has given to you, which is personal for every person. That's personal for every person. Yeah, that's redundant. But anyway, it's personal to you. Your calling is different than mine. I'm not just talking about your place in the body of Christ. I'm talking about what God has called me to walk out. God has planned things for my life. And I need to see those. Because if I don't see them, I don't know that I'm walking them out. I may be accidentally, but I want to know. I want to understand. What is God calling me to? Look at down the bottom of your page, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We know that by grace we're saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, you know, so that no one will boast. Yeah, we know that, but verse 10 then goes on to say, listen to this. We've talked about it. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem. It's the Greek word. We're God's poem. And in the Greek language, poem means a work of art. You're God's work of art. And every painting is different. Every sculpture is different. Every tapestry is different. Isn't that beautiful? And my tapestry is different than yours. And what God wants to do with my life is different than what he wants to do with yours. Though we may be doing some of the same things, we're doing them from different perspective, from a different background, with different gifts and abilities, with different understandings, with different growth in the Lord. We are God's poem. We're his art, a created work, God's work of art. I'm not painting my life. I'm not weaving my tapestry. No, I'm not carving my statue. God is. I'm not writing my life. God is. And I want to know what the hope of his calling is. And so he goes on, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So this is already done. God's already made the painting. He's not painting your life as you're going. It's already done. I just need to see it. And I need to begin to observe and look at. You know, some great works of art, you look at them, you glance at them, you see this. But the more you look at it, the more you see. I love photography. Many of you know that. And I've taken many, many different pictures and different things, landscapes and scenics is what my desire is. I was in the Everglades a number of times. I took pictures in these swamps. I got one picture that's almost all green. Everything in there is green leaves, different shades of green leaves. I'm looking out on this swamp, and there's all these different kinds of trees and plants and growth on the pond and moss and duckweed, what they call duckweed, and that's all out there. But in the middle of all of that, what looks like light shining off of a leaf is a big white heron. And if you don't look carefully, you won't see it. You're saying, "Isn't that beautiful? And look how the light shines off of this and that, off of that, and here's the shadows and all that." But when you look closer, there's a big white heron in the middle of that. But he just blends in. White against green, and he just blends in. And so, this is the way it is with God's calling. He's done it. Notice what it says. Created in Christ Jesus. It's done. Created means it's over, past, completed. And he created me for what? For good works. Now, I don't know about you, but not all of my works have been good. But I've been created for good works. I've done some things you don't need to know, but they're not necessarily good works because they didn't come from God. Sometimes my intention might have been, but what I was doing wasn't what God wanted me to do. I was doing what I wanted to do. I was saying what I wanted to say instead of what God wanted me to say. And so I want to know what God has for me. I want to know the good works that God has purposed for me. Listen to that. Which God has prepared beforehand. So it's out there. I just need to know what it is. That's the hope of my calling. I've been called to it, and he's already purposed it. Am I walking in it? Now, I'm not enough of a sovereigntist to believe that if it's God's will, I'll just be there. I believe in the sovereignty of God, that he has done some things that I can't change. But many of the things he's done is he has sovereignly put into practice some things that I need to do. And he says, if you're going to have this, you're going to have to do this. And if you want to be saved, you're going to have to believe this. Because believing in Jesus Christ is the only thing you can have. God sovereignly put that in place. He did not sovereignly save me. My salvation is dependent on me believing what God in his sovereignty has established. And that's where many of the sovereignty people get it so wrong. And so also walking out these things that God has purposed. I'm not just going to accidentally fall into them. I want to progress as God has called me. And some of the things I'm going to end up doing because I'm walking in the right direction, I'm walking in the right way. But I want to know what they are. I want to know what is the hope. And what, notice what God has done. Paul didn't say, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you the hope of your calling. You know why? Because they're all different. Yeah, he doesn't know what the hope of your calling is. But you're supposed to learn it. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't teach it. He prays it. And I know many of us have turned these into confessions. Well, I'm confessing. I know the hope of my calling. Do you? Do you know everything that God has purposed for you in your life? Do you know what you're going to do when you get to this point? That point? When you reach some place where there's not just two choices, a fork in the road. It's got 12 tines. It's like those old-fashioned cake cutters. Now, if you're a modern person, you got no idea what an old-fashioned cake cutter was. But they had like 12 tines, so they go down through the cake and you get a perfect slice of cake, isn't it? Peggy, you've never had one of those? I'm sorry for you. Look it up. Look it up on the internet. It'll tell you. They'll show you a picture. You could probably go to Amazon and buy one. And it's got, all these different tines. You slide it down. It's enough to break up the cake and you put it on a plate. How many of you used one of those? We use it. Now, sometimes getting the icing out of the thing is easy. You lick it. That's what you do. Please wash it before you put it back, you know, for someone else to use. Yeah. But, so you may reach a place where there's numerous choices. Which one does God want me to follow? I got this opportunity and that opportunity. Which is the door that God is opening? That's what I want to walk through. So, the hope of your calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, top of the next panel. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which he has called you. The beautiful word worthy to us means I've got to earn it. I got to be worthy of it. But the Greek word doesn't mean that. The Greek word means that you balance out these two things, what God has done and what you're doing. I want that to be in balance. I want to walk worthy of the calling. He called me. That's the weight on his side. I want to balance it out with what I'm doing, what I'm walking. His side of salvation is loaded up. Have I been worthy of that salvation? Not that I have to earn it, but am I living in it? I want to balance out with my life what God has done for me. I know he paid the price, but I want to be worthy of that, not earning it, but walking it out, living it. And so this is the hope of my calling. God has done so great, many great things for us, so wonderful things. Am I living up to those things? God has paid a price for me to have this and to have that. Why don't I have them? Why am I not walking in that? God has paid a price for me to live in peace. Why am I not living in peace? I want to balance out with my life what he has purposed for me to have. And so that's the image that Paul has there, worthy of the calling to which he has called you. God has done all of this for you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing about it? Thank God for salvation. It's a free gift, but if I don't believe, it's going to be unbalanced. He did it, but I never earned it. Got it. Didn't earn it, but I never received it. So the balance is uneven. So what I need to do is balance out. The Greek word for worthy there is the Greek word axios, A-X-I-O-S, from which you will get the word axle. Because an axle balances out the weight. And that's the whole purpose, axios. It's the thing which is balanced. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. For it is God who works in you. It's not me working in me. It's God working in me. It is God who works in you. So Paul's praying that you may come to the hope of his calling. That you know what is the hope of your calling. Why? Because God's working in me, but do I know it? Do I know what God is working in me? Do I know how he wants to work in me? Do I know that if I'm doing certain things, I am hindering God working in me? That certain things will not allow him to complete everything he wants for me? God's not going to push through my unbelief. God's not going to push through my resistance. God's not going to push through my arrogance. I need to learn what he's working in me. What are you doing in me? I know you recreated me in your image and likeness. What am I doing about it? You know, we love Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24, to clothe yourself. You know, you've been recreated in his image and likeness. You know, therefore put on, which is an active voice. And then you read the rest of Ephesians chapter 4 and then into chapter 5, and it's not so happy because it's a bunch of things that you need to stop doing. So that if you are in him, then why are you doing this? Why is your life not living up to it? Why is this garbage coming out of your mouth? Why is there anger and wrath in your life? Why are you quenching the Spirit? The Spirit wants you to do this, but you're saying, I'm not doing that. or you're trusting in your own ability instead of trusting in God. So all of these things have to do with the working of God in me. God is working in you, both to will and to do. Notice those two words. The will is the want to. It is God who's putting the want to in you. He's also giving you the ability to work it out, to do it. The Greek word work there comes from the word energy, energeia. It's our word energy. To be productive, to produce. And again, I'm in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has a will for my life. God has a will for my life. He puts the want to in there. But then I have to want to. Just because God wants me to do this doesn't mean I'll automatically do it. Just because Jan wants me to do certain things doesn't mean I automatically will. So, but the beautiful, I don't know what the word procrastination means. To me, it's just life. It's just normal, right? Procrastination is just normal. Okay, go ahead. I'm talking. All right. But here's the thing. She can't work it in me. She can make me want to, but only God can work it in you. I don't want my life to be filled with my want-tos. I want my life to be filled with his want-tos. God is at work to will, but are you doing it? Now, if this was all automatic, Paul wouldn't be writing this letter. He'd just say, well, you got it. And every one of his letters would just start out, you got it, amen. And we use that phrase all the time, you got this. I really get tired of that. It seems like every TV show, all they ever say to one another is, you got this, you got this. No, they don't. It doesn't always work out that way. And for God to just say, well, you got this, and move on. I want to know, what is it you want me to do? Because I got all kinds of things that I could do. I can keep myself busy. Or, as a procrastinator, I can keep myself busy thinking about doing them. How many are with me on that? Thank you. So I'm busy thinking about what I could be doing. Not doing it, but I'm thinking about it. Jen and I watched all the way through the Andy Griffith program from the first episode all the way to the end, you know, watching Opie grow up and all of that. But some of our favorite parts was in a number of scenes is Andy and Barney sitting on their front porch in the rocking chair saying, you know, we could go down and get an ice cream cone. Yeah, we could. I think it'd be good if we went get an ice cream cone. Yeah, that'd be good. I really would like an ice cream cone, but yeah, that'd be good. It'd be good to have one. Get up out of your rocking chair and go down to the ice cream store and get one. Because just wanting to is not enough. And there's things I could want, but I want to know what God wants. What do you want in my life? And I can see, I'm not going to get any further than this. For it is God who works in you, not just to will. So when I realize what God wants me to do, then I have to open myself for him to work it. And the Greek word there again, energeia, means God's going to produce it. God's going to work it. He's going to make it produce. I am so glad that I don't have to make the will of God work. Produce. I don't have to make it produce. I want to find out what he wants and then let him work it. It doesn't mean I'm not involved, because he may give me the strength to do something, or he may ask me just to stand still and see the salvation of God. There's some things God just wants to do, and he just wants you to watch. Watch me do this. Watch me bring this to pass. And there's other things he wants me to participate in. He wants me to work with him, with God, these things. Right? So many times in the Bible it tells us, with God, these things are possible. But there's other places where it says, by God. Notice the difference? With God, I'm involved with him. By God, he's doing it. And so there's numbers of things that God's just going to do. And he says, watch me do this. Stand by and watch me work. Dr. Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, used to have a phrase. He said, God's going to do this. Say it. Somebody said it. Hide and watch. And just stand by and watch God do this. You know, you say, well, God's never going to do that for you. Yeah, hide and watch. Because I'm going to let God work for me. I thank God he can also work in me. He can work through me. But there's some things he wants to do for me. And he's just going to do it by his power and his grace. There's things I can't do. There's so much I can't do. And the more we come to that, that's true biblical humility. I got this phrase one time. I can't say God gave it to me, but humility is, I can't, God can, through him, I will. I can't, God can, through him, I will. To me, that summed up humility. I'm not saying God gave me that. It's just, I got it one time while I was studying, especially in Ephesians chapter 4 is where I was. I can't, God can, through him I will. And that's me bowing my mind. That's what humility means, to bow the mind, to bow the head. I can't do this. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I can't do this. But God can, and through him I will. So humility doesn't mean, well, I can't do this, you know, just like, I guess, a worm in the dust, you know, just poor me. You know, no, that's not. It's just recognizing, I don't have this ability. I can't save myself. He can. And through faith in him, I will. And so this is the blessing that God gives us. And so here Paul is saying, I want you to know what the hope of this is. Listen to that. I want you to know the hope. In other words, these aren't things that you've realized yet. These are things that are still ahead of you. I want you to know the hope, not the fact, not the reality. He's not praying that you know the reality. He's praying that you know the hope of these things, that God will set those in front of you, pardon the phrase, but like a carrot in front of a donkey. You know, just God wants you. It's a hope that's out there. And hope is a beautiful thing, because hope means I'm walking towards something. Yes. I'm progressing. If I've got no hope, I got no place to progress to. But God puts these things out there as a hope. I don't know the fullness of all that God has for me, but I'm walking toward it. I'm walking toward it. I don't know how God is going to do all these things, but I'm walking toward them. I read parts of the scripture and say, man, I don't know how that's going to work. But what? But I believe it. Hope. There's a hope out there. And that hope is what God can and will do for me. So there it is for today. And that took all of our time. So let's pray.